mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for how much you have done for us. Thank you. Thank you for what we remember, particularly at this time in this Passion Week. Please give your speaker the words to say and give us all ears to hear what the Spirit has to say through your word this morning. It's in the Lord's name that we pray. Amen. For generations, probably since gold was discovered as something valuable, there has been this attempt by some to shortcut it. You don't have to go out in the bush or out in the hills or the mountains to find gold. There was this attempt by many chemists and other alchemists, perhaps, to turn lead into gold. There was always this endeavor to turn lead into gold. I don't know whether you're aware of this. You would have to probably be a science geek or nerd in order to know this, but did you know that after thousands of years of this process being attempted, that it was actually successful toward the middle of last year? Now, a couple of provisos that I have to give here. And this happened at the Hadron Super Collider, if you've heard of this thing. You know, the particles that they're smashing together, and apparently there was some lead that was being offered within the super collider. And while they were performing the experiments that they were performing, for a few milliseconds, there was they smashed some particles, and three of the protons spilled out of the lead, and it briefly became gold. Now, it only lasted for a short time, and oh, by the way, the process is so expensive, it's not exactly, you know, cost effective. But it did happen. And it's a funny process, isn't it, to be able to change one thing that's seemingly invaluable into something that is valuable. We've been going through the entire letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, and we've been talking about this fundamental issue that Paul was addressing to the church, that we are justified by him and him alone. And when we think that there is something else to it, well, we run into problems. And particularly, what Paul was specifically addressing was teachers coming in saying, the process of being saved is Jesus died for us, he was raised again, and then there's certain things you have to do, and then you're saved. Instead of what Paul proposed, and what I think is right, that Jesus performed all of the saving work on the cross, and then we're justified to him. And then actually how we live is based off of that. We do not have to clean ourselves up before we come to him. And this is the point he makes again and again and again. This is probably the most direct letter that Paul writes, because he just is so passionate about this issue, because he once was one who believed as his opponents believed. And sometimes it came out in subtle aspects. You remember that Peter was eating with Gentiles, and there were some believers, yes, they did believe in Jesus, who had an issue with him eating with the Gentiles. And Paul was like, you know, if we're not comfortable eating with certain people the way Jesus was in his ministry, you're not walking in line with the gospel. And so he addresses this. And the problem What's in our hearts that just needs to be, what Martin Luther says, beaten out of us in his way? I would recommend that, by the way. But the problem of not accepting full fellowship with those the Lord has given to us as brothers and sisters in him. If we don't accept the fact that he alone has done the work, there's divisions that form. And when there's divisions that form, we don't really believe in the full fellowship that we can have with each other. And worse, we don't really accept the full fellowship that he offers us with him. By justifying us with him through his work on the cross. So, as Paul ends this letter, and he says it as clearly as he can in these few verses, let's just consider, how does our lead, hard, fleshy heart turn and become his golden, spirit-shaped heart? Let's talk about that for a bit, shall we? And what we remember on this week. You know, he says there in verse 13, not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast. Go ahead and go to the next one. But he boast about your circumcision in the flesh. The flesh, you've noticed if you've read through the letter that Paul makes a very clear distinction between working in the flesh and living in the spirit. And the best way to contrast it is the flesh is surface. The flesh is like you're putting on a coat of paint on a wall that's been termite eaten. You might cover it up for a time and it might look good for a time, but are you actually fixing the wall? No. Put your, you know, any sort of trouble and your hand's going to go right through that thing, right? Or anything that you put up against that wall. For me, for a long time, and I hesitate to say this because it makes it sound like, well, pastors are holy people. Let me tell you something. That could be further from the truth, okay? Be further from the truth. But from the time I was a teenager, I preached a sermon. It was a bad sermon. But I just cried afterwards, and I just knew the Spirit was telling me this is what you need to be doing, is leading people to me. But for a long time, I viewed God as someone to be obeyed. As someone to, like, and I went through my studies, and I struggled through my studies in seminary because I knew that this was what I was supposed to do, but it's not necessarily what I wanted to do. And maybe you've had something similar. I've known quite a few students who will just limp along their studies because they don't really see the point of the studies. They just know that this is something I just need to tick the box, and then I'll move through. And it isn't until you really see the value of the studies that you really want to do it. You follow? And this is the difference. Do we see him as someone to be obeyed or someone to be loved? And we should see that clearly in the cross. You know, the basis of love is going from what is supposed to be to going where you want to be. You don't love someone that you feel like you have to serve. That's not how it works. A kid who's in a home with parents and you're just cowering in fear the whole time and saying, well, I got to do this, otherwise I'm going to get in trouble. That's a miserable existence. Thankfully, that's not how God is. And circumcising our hearts has always been the plan. This is why I reach back to the Old Testament. This is not replacement theology. This is actually expansion theology, for those of you who understand the terms that I'm speaking. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. Not you, not any of us, but him. And Paul knows this very well. As with me, being hard-hearted and stiff-necked, it took Paul a while to come to know this. And he says in that wonderful, well, he first gives this warning in the second part of verse 12. Go ahead. The only reason they do this, in other words, the only reason they're teaching you that you have to be circumcised is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. And then he goes on to say, he contrasts these teachers with himself, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that we do, there could be some very good things that we do. Giving, prayer, fasting, gathering together, serving one another. But if we do those things because, A, we feel like that's the way to win God's favor, or B, that's the way to win one another's favor, those very good things become very harmful things. And he says, look, these guys, whether or not, whether they're, I'm sure they believed very well that they were doing their brothers and sisters in Christ a favor by saying, look, because they thought it was a bit reckless. They thought it was a bit reckless to say, yes, the Lord God has done the work. And they would say, well, yeah, but what about? Well, yeah, but, I mean, come on. I mean, does that mean we're just going back to the way we were before? And Paul says repeatedly, by no means. However, he does say to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Can we just, it is painful to sit here, but let's just sit here for a bit, shall we, on this Holy Week? What we remember from the time, yes, Jesus riding that marvelous procession, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. But he knew what he came to do. He always knew. Remember when he asked the disciples, hey, who do people say that I am? And they go, well, you know, some people say a prophet and, you know, some say a good teacher. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter gives that great confession that we all know so well. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, bless you, Simon, son of Jonah, for it wasn't. You didn't come up with this thing for your, this reality for yourself. But the Holy Spirit has given this to you. And then Jesus, the one who has just been proclaimed to be the Messiah, says, now, let me tell you what I came to do. I came so that I could be persecuted, so that I could be handed over to the authorities, and that I could die. Pete goes, whoa! No, That's not going to happen to my Messiah. And Jesus says, in a very harsh, I would suggest, rebuke, get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. He knew he was going to be arrested. He knew he was going to be beaten. He knew he would have to stand there and take all kinds of accusations, false, from his creation, and he would just have to be silent. He knew that he would be stripped. He knew that he would be blindfolded and hit, king hit from all kinds of directions. He knew he would have to carry that cross. He knew that he would be betrayed and left. He knew that he would be stripped naked. Yes, naked. Because the Romans knew how to put up billboards. And the cross was a billboard. Do not mess with the empire. This is what happens when you mess with the empire. When you rebel against the authorities, you will be hung for all to see. And you won't be able to move your hands to swat away the birds while you slowly suffocate to death. He knew. It's humbling. It's sacrificial. It's humiliating. And for us to stand here and proclaim that that is what our God did, oof, that leads to some very uncomfortable thoughts, if we can be honest on a Sunday. There can be two reasons, at least two reasons, the cross of Christ is confronting and hard to fully accept. One is that the cross can be seen as silly. If you don't think that you're dying, if you don't know this God at all, if you think that you're living a pretty good life, you know, it'd be like someone coming up to you and your house is burning and saying, I'm going to show you how much I love you, and they run in the house and they die. You're going to say, what an idiot. What was that about? But if you have someone in the building, if you have a child who can't get out, and the person comes to you and says, this is how much I love you, come going in and rescuing the child at the cost of his own life, which happens quite a bit, as we very well know, that means something. But that only means something if you think you need a Savior. If you don't think you need a Savior, it's silly. Another reason why you might think that the cross, it's hard to accept, is that it seems as unacceptable to some because if we admit that we had absolutely nothing to do with having fellowship with the Lord, with being justified with Him, then we cede all control. We cede all judgment. We cede it's sabotaging to all self-salvation projects. That's what the cross does. That's a hard one to accept. We have to secede. If we believe in the cross, and we appreciate and we understand all that the cross represents, then we cede our control as far as how we relate to Him and our any feelings of self-satisfaction. You follow? That's why it blows up. The cross blows up any notion of pride, even any notion of shame.
But it is hard to believe. There's a scandal involved that an adulterer, a serial adulterer, who can't keep faithful, is in the same standing with God as someone who has worked hard all their marriage to stay faithful. Do you follow? But when we appreciate that he has done the work of justifying us to himself, that we can have full fellowship with him, that we can know him, then we begin to love him with everything that we have more and more. We trust him, yes, with our very selves. Then we start living by the Spirit. We grow in his perspective. Our heart becomes his heart. Do you follow? This is why Paul writes, go ahead. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Now look, I appreciate the fact that we are a part of different personalities with this church. I would say that with every church. But I thought Troy preached a fantastic sermon last week. And when he said, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Now look, I understand that some of us aren't used to answering with gusto whenever a question is asked during a sermon. But there was kind of a half-hearted, did he really? I don't know. What does that freedom even look like? Perhaps was going through your head. Well, let me try to attempt. To me, the freedom that Christ offers, when we are justified to him, when we have full fellowship with our Maker, full fellowship with this beautiful being that made the heavens and the earth, and us, it's like coming home. You know that feeling when you're at home? I realize this isn't the reality for everybody, and boy, I just pray for you constantly. But for some of us, home is just a place where we can relax. You know? Home is a place where we can be ourselves. Home is a place where everybody in the house hopefully knows us. And much to my wife's chagrin, sometimes I show a little bit too much freedom around the house. But that's all right. But you know what I mean? When you're with him and you have the relationship that's right, it's like being home. And there's no... You don't have to play games of favoritism. He likes all of us alike. There's no games of earning, you know, his favor. There's no jockeying for position to see who's going to get the better inheritance or not. You know, none of that stuff. Because he's perfect. And he longs, and Jesus tells his disciples to be perfect as he is perfect. We are free to cheer for each other. We are free to lovingly encourage one another's relationship in him. We see each other as he sees us. Neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female, but each one as heirs as he loves. That's what that means. That's why the cross is so, it's vital. The cross is the only thing that can create that great wedding feast that we will enjoy, where everyone is invited to come to the table and enjoy fellowship with him. Well, I think we got a few minutes. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do a little experiment here. If you could pair up, and what I want us to do, we're going to take a few minutes, and I'm going to tell you halfway through just to make sure that the other person has a go as well. But for the next few minutes, can you tell someone who's near you how you met Jesus? Or how you've gotten to know Jesus? Or what might be preventing you from knowing Jesus as you should? So if you could, we'll take about 5 minutes total. 2.5 minute mark, I'll let you know, and the other person. Now, as the one person is speaking, the other person, just listen. And actively listen. Ask questions if you need to. It's 2.5 minutes. It's not that long. But does everybody get what I'm trying to do here? So go ahead, pair off, and we've got 5 minutes, and I'll let you know halfway. How did you meet Jesus? How have you gotten to know Jesus? Or what might be preventing you from knowing him as you should? All right. Thank you so much for participating in that. It was nice to hear all the chats around. I hope you did. If you didn't, find somebody afterwards. Or continue the conversation. That's always on offer as well. Isn't it good to talk about with each other our family story? I reckon it is. Would you mind standing with me? I'm going to lead us in this prayer. It's one of my favorites that Paul wrote, and it's apropos. And then we will be led in worship of this God that Paul prays to. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.